For our scripture reading this morning, we'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. And then I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, which is where we will draw for the message, from which I will be drawing the message this morning. And as we continue our series of messages in 1 Peter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse, beginning with verse 18. Hear the word of God. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 22 to the end of the chapter. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, the grass withers, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. As mentioned, we are continuing our series of messages. We took a break last week from the series to have a message on the Lord's Supper. And with today's message, we'll conclude chapter 1. In the previous two messages that we were having in this series of messages, we saw from verses 13 through 21 that we are to live holy lives in Christ and in fear of God. In these exhortations to the readers, including us, we see that the written word of God plays a most prominent role. In verse 13, we're told to gird up our minds by gathering our thoughts together, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, so that we might walk soberly in the light of God's word and not under the influence of the drunkenness of worldly thinking. Our holy living is to be conducted in fear, that is, in the fear of the Lord, which encompasses, amongst other things, a desire for the word, seeking God's wisdom in his word as one would a hidden treasure, treasuring within our hearts his commands. As the word of God serves to direct our lives in holy living in Christ and in fear, so also the word of God serves as the means God uses to purify our lives in Christ. And this is the focus of the passage before us this morning in verses 22 to 25. The apostle begins this passage stating that the readers had purified their souls, read in verse 22, quote, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another with a pure heart." Or love one another fervently with a pure heart, end quote. There are three aspects to them purifying their souls. And we're talking about them being the readers that Peter is writing to at that time, who are part of a dispersion into the northern area of Asia Minor. Each of these aspects is interconnected and must be considered inseparable to what is being stated in this verse. Because the readers of this epistle have purified their souls, the apostle admonishes them to love one another fervently with a pure heart. And we'll talk about what that all means here in a moment. Now, the readers in this passage are said to have purified their souls. This is not just true for them, but also for us. But how is that possible? How is it possible for us who are prone by nature to hate God and our neighbor, to purify our souls? The answer is found in that verse. The answer is in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? When the apostle speaks of obeying the truth, he is stating that they have submitted their will to the will of God that's found in God's Word, which is done by faith, having received it from the Holy Spirit, that gift of faith from the Holy Spirit. Be embraced with a believing heart, all that is revealed in the gospel as the Holy Spirit opened their eyes to understand the abounding grace toward them through Jesus Christ. The connection between obeying the truth and faith in the gospel is made by the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Galatian saints, rebuking them in chapter 3. Of that particular epistle, his epistle to the Galatians, chapter 3, because they had been seeking their justification in their works. They had fallen into the heresy of what is called Judaism, and which required circumcision and the keeping of the law, the ceremonial laws, in order to be a Christian. And he wrote to them, and he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed amongst you as crucified?" End quote. Who has bewitched you in not obeying the truth? Well, what does that mean? Well, later on in verse 11 in that same chapter in Galatians, he tells them, and us also, "But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." And here's that connection between obeying the truth and faith. Faith is a living faith. It's active. It's obeying faith. It's not an idle faith, not just a mere intellectual assent to principles and doctrines of Scripture. So when Peter speaks of obeying the truth, it is understood to mean faith in Jesus Christ and His atoning sacrifice, who paid the penalty for our sins, satisfying fully the wrath of God against our sins, wiping out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, and obtaining on our behalf an eternal inheritance, which is everlasting life. That leads to action. It leads to obey the truth. It leads to a heartfelt desire to live a thankful life. But our obedience to the truth is not an obedience that is generated by our own self-determination or our willpower. We hear that all the time. that faith within us as though it was something that we conjure up on our own. Our obedience to the truth is, as it says in verse 22 of the passage before us this morning, it's through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives to God's elect the gift of faith, but not before He has taken away that which is impure, which is sin. The taking away of that which is impure is by the Holy Spirit applying the blood of Christ to God's elect and the hearing of the gospel. It's the washing away of the guilt of sin, the guilt and stain of sin. This application of the blood of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit is such that Christ's sufferings and obedience are as certainly as our own as if we had ourselves suffered and done all in our own person to justify ourselves before God and purify our souls. It's not something we did. It's what's imputed to us. It's accounted to us as though we had done it ourselves. This is what has happened in purifying our souls before God. From this work of the Holy Spirit that purifies our soul flows a love of God which is implanted in the true believer that reflects that love that has been demonstrated to us by Jesus Christ. The love of God is evidenced by the true believer in his love for others, especially those who have been begotten of God. The Apostle John wrote of this in his first epistle. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him." End quote. And this is what we see in our passage before us when the Apostle Peter tells us that the readers of his epistle had a beginning of this love for one another in their sincere love of the brethren. It is in that way that they have purified themselves. And we'll get into that a little bit more. Hopefully this will develop and grow as we move along in this passage. The Greek word here is that for brotherly love, or the love of the brethren, is Philadelphia. It really means just brotherly love. And translated in our New King James is the love of the brethren. While brotherly love is a strong love amongst those who are brothers and sisters according to the flesh, it takes on a much stronger characteristic when that brotherly love is applied to others who are brothers and sisters in Christ. It's really a shame that we, especially between brothers and sisters in Christ, that there's a saying that says, "Blood is thicker than water." I never really liked that saying, mainly because it's usually applied to support somebody who has given offense towards another, especially another brother in Christ. And a sibling standing by the person who has sinned against another person. But when one considers that the bloodline of the true believer comes from him who shed his precious blood on the cross, then that saying ought to take on a whole new meaning. It's not the fleshly bloodline that's thicker than water. It should be the bloodline of Christ in us that's thicker than water. To love one another in that respect. Being born of God by the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ as children of the Most High God, a bond is formed between us. We talked about this last week in the message on the Lord's Supper. We're mysteriously united to Christ, bringing us into a relationship that does not exist between fraternal siblings. It's a different relationship. It's a stronger one. At least it ought to be. properly understand our union with Christ. The brotherly love that existed between the readers of his epistle, Peter's epistle, was commended, for it was a sincere brotherly love. It wasn't a phony love. It wasn't one that was an act that was put on merely for show. It was unhypocritical. It was not pretend. And when I use unhypocritical, that's really what that word is, literally translated, unhypocritical, the one that's translated sincere. It's without phoniness, but sincere. And that's what it should be between brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet, the Apostle Peter presses them, and he presses us also to go further than just a brotherly love for one another. While there's a strong bond between siblings, there's also strife and division. Oftentimes that happens. A brother or sister gives offense to another brother or sister, and they don't talk to each other for years, sometimes decades. it really happens, and even to the point of one sibling disavowing any kinship to the other. So while having a sincere brotherly love is commendable, and even an evidence of having purified oneself from the worldly influences and sin, it is necessary that the love that we have between one another reflect the kind of love that God has for His chosen people, which is demonstrated in sending His only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. This love that Peter's admonishing to go a step further, this love, like God's love for His beloved children, is to be an unconditional love, a fervent love that is sacrificial in nature. In other words, the apostle is exhorting them to take their love for one another to the next level. To love one another with agape. Oftentimes we'll say agape love, but that's to be redundant. But in English it's okay, because it describes what kind of love we're talking about here. It takes it to another level. That agape love, which is the word that the apostle uses in the passage before us when he exhorts us at the end of verse 2, where he says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. This kind of love flows from a pure heart. That is a heart that's undivided. It doesn't equivocate. It's a heart purified by the washing and regenerating work of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the Word. Matthew Henry says it this way, quote, our affection for one another must be sincere and real. It must be fervent, constant, and extensive. That's what it ought to be. It's got to be real. It's got to be fervent. It's got to be unconditional. It's got to be sacrificial. That kind of love doesn't come naturally for any of us. It comes through the washing and regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. This leads us to verse 23 through 25, where we see that this love from a pure heart is born from that seed which is incorruptible through the Word of God. Just as God's elect people are redeemed by not redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold, precious gems, by the precious blood of Christ, so also they are born again, not of corruptible seed of human philosophy or man-centered religion, but by the Holy Spirit so working grace in them, washing and regenerating them to a new life in Christ through the preaching of the truth. When a person is born again by the Spirit, he is implanted with the seed of immortal life, of true righteousness and of true knowledge that grows little by little each and every day. As a redeemed person becomes more and more conformed to the image of the Son of Jesus Christ, which is evidenced by the love of God being expressed more and more fervently and constantly in sincerity as He loves unconditionally, sacrificially to others who are also begotten of God in obedience to the truth with a pure heart. This seed grows. The seed grows through adversity. Peter's writing to the saints who are experiencing what kind of trials? Mild trials? No. He's writing to saints who are in the midst of grievous trials. And through those grievous trials, we're to grow. It grows that seed so that we become more loving, not less loving, which is what we tend to do when we experience adversity. The truth that is proclaimed is the Word of God, for there is no other truth. And it is said in verse 23 this word of God is said to be a living word, an abiding word, it abides forever. The writer of the epistle to the Hebrews wrote similarly concerning the word of God in chapter 4, verse 12. In that epistle, it says, for the word of God is living and powerful. The word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. End quote. The living word of God penetrates into the innermost marrow of our being. It discerns our thoughts and feelings, convicting us of our sins. So when Peter, in the passage before us this morning, refers to the Word of God as living and abiding forever, he has in view that it is the means of spiritual life, to begin it, to preserve it, to move us and direct us in living a holy life until it brings us to our heavenly inheritance in Christ. Jesus makes this connection in John 6:63, where he says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." Jesus says, "The words that I speak to you are life." Because the Word of God is breathed out by the Spirit of God who lives and abides forever, the Apostle Peter ascribes to the Word of God those two attributes, life, living or being alive and abiding forever, to emphasize the attributes of the life that is produced through its preaching. And the life that it produces is everlasting, since the Word of God is everlasting, abiding forever, remaining eternally true, and remaining in the hearts of the regenerate forever. You see, it doesn't come and go. It doesn't fade away, as we'll see here in verse 24. Peter furthers his point by contrasting in verse 24 the difference between our first birth and being born again through the Word of God, to reassure his readers that in having been born again, having been given a new life, our hearts have been made pure. And that from that purified heart, we purify our souls as we obey the truth through the Holy Spirit working in us to will and to do according to God's good pleasure, according to God's Word that endures forever. And in contrasting our first birth and our new birth in Christ, the Apostle quotes Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. You read in verse 24 of 1 Peter, in the first part of verse 25, because all flesh is as grass and all glory of man as the flower of the grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Our first birth is pictured here as grass. And any glory given to men is pictured as a flower in the grass. The excellency of the flesh is not ugly. It is beautiful, a beautiful flower. But that beauty, together with our flesh, is temporary because it perishes. It perishes because it is rightly presupposed that it comes about from a corruptible seed. A corruptible seed can only produce that which is corruptible. So it is that all mankind is made from a corruptible seed from his earthly parents. As a result, to further this illustration given, just as the grass withers and the flower falls away, so also all who are born only of the corruptible seed. See, we all die in our flesh. Our glory will fall away. In fact, haven't we seen that in many instances? One day some football player is glorified. Next day, not so much. That glory falls away, it perishes. It's corruptible. Just as the grass dries up and dies and the flower loses its beauty and falls to the ground, so also all mankind dies and falls and returns to the ground. So also all human inventions and philosophies of men, all man-centered religions are from a corruptible seed. And carry this metaphor out a little bit further. They too will dry up and wither. What was once a glorious idea and all that seemed beautiful in the eyes of men will fall away and its beauty forgotten, especially when confronted with the Word of God. Because man is alienated from God and is far from his kingdom because of sin, man is, as Calvin puts it, quote, nothing but a earthly, fading, and empty creature until he is born again, end quote. But the Word of God is nothing like man and his philosophical dreams of grandeur. The Word of God endures forever, as we see from the first part of verse 25. The truths revealed in God's Word endure all that man can throw at it. To denigrate it, to discredit it. The doctrines of men are described in Psalm 1 as chaff blowing in the wind. Not so the Word of God. One man will proclaim such and such is true, and the next person that comes along will prove it false. You know, we only have to go to the history of the philosophers to know that's true. One philosopher comes up. He says, oh man, I got this great idea. Next guy comes along. No, that's wrong. Read Thales to Dewey by Gordon Clark. You can see that. Just a history. One philosopher after another. I think they've hit upon the reality and the truth of it. And the next guy comes along and soundly disproves it, refutes it. Is it any wonder that the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that in the preaching of the gospel of God, in the gospel, God has made foolish the wisdom of this world? Which if it were even possible that there be any foolishness of God, which is not true, even the foolishness of God is wiser than men. That's what we read in our scripture reading this morning. Man's wisdom, no matter how great it is foolishness before God. Beloved in the Lord, it is the living, abiding, enduring Word of God that produces in us a new life in Christ that is living, abiding, and enduring by the Holy Spirit. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you, as we see from the last part of verse 25. As the word of God is preached by the gospel, it purifies our hearts. And as we obey its commands and seek to live by faith, holy lives, we'll purify our souls in that we will become more and more undivided in our desires and wants, our affections for one another. The truths we embrace and remain steadfast in will become more and more unmixed with human philosophies and commandments of men. So that when we demonstrate our new birth in Christ and our love for one another, we will do so with pure hearts, with an unfeigned, fervent, unconditional, sacrificial love, an enduring love that will neither wither nor fade away, fail away, fall away, because it will be a love that will grow from a seed that is incorruptible through the Word, just as our redemption was purchased from the incorruptible, precious blood of Jesus Christ, to whom belong all glory, honor, and power forever. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do give thanks to You. We rejoice in Your goodness and Your mercies towards us. The blessings that You bestowed upon us, purifying our hearts by Your Word, washing us clean. And each and every day we purify ourselves as our affections and our desires become unmixed with human philosophies and affections, of fleshly affections. As we obey the truth through the Spirit, in our sincere love of one another. Not just brotherly love, but agape love. With a pure heart. Made pure by Your Holy Spirit in the washing away of our sins by the blood of Christ. Pray, Lord, that You would be with us. Grant us Your grace that we might be a testimony and a witness of Your goodness to others, that others may come to You in true faith and repentance of sin, to Your glory and honor, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.